I was thinking if we make this series long enough, we could probably get all of the Beatles songs, you know. I think this is the second one already, isn't it? Have you been here? So is it the second one, Rob, or third, or that you guys have done already? This is fun. Well, take out your Bibles or the message notes or something that can take you to Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. We're talking about the important area of helping each other, caring for one another, bearing each other's burdens. And of course, if you're smart, you learn to get help. You try to not do things alone. I was some time ago reading the story of a guy who learned the lesson a hard way when it came to the need to get help. Here's what he ended up writing on an injury claim form. "Dear sir, I'm a bricklayer by trade. On the day of the accident, I was working alone on the roof of a new six-story building, and when I completed my work, I discovered that I had about 500 pounds of brick left over. Rather than carry the bricks down by hand, I decided to lower them in a barrel by using a pulley which was attached to the side of the building at the sixth floor. So securing the rope at ground level, I went up to the roof, I swung the barrel, and I loaded the brick into it, and then I went back to the ground and I untied the rope, holding it tightly to ensure a slow descent of the 500 pounds of brick. You will notice on the accident report form that I weigh 135 pounds. Due to my surprise at being jerked off the ground so suddenly, I lost my presence of mind and I forgot to let go of the rope. Needless to say, I proceeded at a rather rapid rate up the side of the building, and in the vicinity of the third floor, I met the barrel coming down. This explains the fractured skull and broken collarbone. Slowed only slightly, I continued my rapid ascent, not stopping until the fingers of my right hand were deeply in the pulley. Fortunately, by this time, I had regained my presence of mind and was able to hold tightly to the rope in spite of my pain. At approximately the same time, however, the barrel of bricks hit the ground and the bottom fell out of the barrel. Devoid the weight of the bricks, the barrel now weighed approximately 50 pounds. I refer you again to my weight. As you might imagine, I began a rather rapid descent down the side of the building. In the vicinity of the third floor, I met the barrel coming up. This accounts for the two fractured ankles and lacerations on my lower body and legs. The encounter with the barrel slowed me down only enough to lessen my injuries when I fell into the pile of bricks, and fortunately, only three vertebrae were cracked. I'm sorry to report, however, that as I lay there on the bricks in pain, unable to stand, watching the empty barrel six stories above me, I again lost my presence of mind and I let go of the rope. I trust this answers your concern. Please know that I'm finished trying to do the job alone." Now, that's a tough way to learn that lesson, wouldn't you say? If you've ever read the book of Ecclesiastes, the book of Ecclesiastes is a book of regrets where Solomon wrote about bad experiences that he had in his life. And you got to kind of wonder, what was the bad experience behind these words? Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12, "Two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up, but pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Also, if two lie down, they will keep warm, but how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken." I mean, here's a guy saying, I've learned the importance of two. Two are necessary, one's not enough. And he gives really five reasons for that. Two are better than one, in terms of your business endeavors, in terms of when life trips you up, it's necessary to have somebody there who can pick you back up. Two are better than one when you're cold. Two are better than one than when you're in a battle and trying to defend yourself alone. And then he says, and it's kind of a stronger statement, actually a cord of three strands is better than one. So two are better than one, but three's even better yet. Now, that's pretty obvious, isn't it? Two are better than one, or three are better yet, when you're very, very young. So when we were very young, that was pretty obvious. A baby needs help. A baby needs to be burped and fed and changed and held and entertained and all the rest of it. I was at the cupcake cook-off with Los Altos Christian Schools. There's a principal sitting over there and the assistant principal and the whole, I guess that's all you have on that row right now. But they had a great time on Friday night. We used to call it the chili cook-off, but this year it was a cupcake cook-off. And it really was a lot of fun. But as I was talking to different people, I came across a couple who just had a baby here just a couple weeks ago. And so I asked them, so how you guys doing? Well, we're doing good. How you sleeping? We're sleeping terrible. And then, you know, he went down that road and said, but what we're doing is we're kind of taking turns all through the night because the baby's only sleeping a couple of hours. Yeah, when you have a young baby in the home or you're that baby, two are better than one. It's obvious also that two are better than one when you're older, and when you get older and you need other people to come and help you, and you have a long, and the list grows of doctors, and you can't hear, and you're constantly saying things like, huh, what did you say? Could you please repeat that? Or you can't see, and so you now have to use glasses, or you rely upon other people to read things for you, or ask other people to drive you around, or you can't remember. I can't remember. Did I just tell you something about an older person? But anyway, so two are better than one. But, you know, somewhere between being young and being older, we kind of tend to forget that two are still better than one. We can develop an independent streak, I guess you might call it, a tendency to not turn to others for help in time of need. And that's where this verse comes into play this morning, because all of us need help. There's going to come a time in your life where if you're in school, something's going to hit you in school. It's going to be tough and you're going to need some help. Maybe it's some tutoring. I don't know what the circumstance might be. Maybe in a relationship, there's a meltdown in a relationship and you need some help in getting through the challenges that you're faced with as friends or maybe a significant other. Maybe it's a parenting circumstance that you find yourself in right now, a work situation, a financial situation. Anything can come our way that convinces us two are better than one. Well, that thought is behind Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. Galatians 6, verse 2. I don't know if I've given you enough time now to find it, but in Galatians 6, verse 2, it just simply says this: bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. What's he saying? We're going to all have burdens in life. I mean, that's just assumed, right? It just comes with the verse. We're all going to have burdens. And when we talk about burdens, we're talking about something that is weighty or heavy, something that, you know, just is so hard for us to deal with right now. So a burden was anything that was heavy or weighty. It makes your life miserable. And he says, we're going to have burdens. We're going to have these weights that come upon us. And when those weights come upon us, we need somebody else to come alongside us and to bear that burden with us. Give a helping hand, a listening ear, a sympathetic heart, just to be there to show care in the circumstance that I find myself in. You say, well, is it really important that I come alongside others that are burdened by whatever life has hit them with? Is it really important? Well, notice closely the verse again. It says we're to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Meaning, we can't fulfill the law of Christ without bearing each other's burdens. Of course, the question is, what's the law of Christ? Well, Jesus was asked on one occasion about the law. You remember that? He was asked a question with regard to which commandments do I have to keep? And Jesus had a conversation with this person that ultimately boiled the commandments down to just simply two. A vertical commandment, and a horizontal commandment. In fact, you could take the Ten Commandments and you can boil them down to just two, because the first four commandments focus on the vertical or loving God, and the next six commandments focus on the horizontal, loving each other. And so essentially what Jesus was saying was, when it comes to the law, it all comes down to loving God and loving others. So a vertical and a horizontal plane. By the way, have you yet figured this out? When you come to a setting like this, and if you gather with other Christians or other people that are interested in spiritual things and seeing what the Bible teaches and understanding it, then inevitably it comes down to just talking about those two things over and over. Have you figured that out yet? People ask you, you know, what are you going to church for? Well, we're going to focus on some important things. What are you going to focus on? Either loving God or loving each other. That's it. That's the whole Christian life right there, boiled down. And Jesus here, through the Apostle Paul, in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2 says, we need to be concerned about this horizontal relationship and demonstrating love to each other, because that is to fulfill the law of Christ. In fact, if you go back to Galatians chapter 5, just a few verses back to chapter 5, verse 14, it says the entire law, not just some of the law, but the entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. So there we're told that we could just focus on this one command, the horizontal command, loving each other. And if we love each other, then we demonstrate we love God. And if we love God, we will love each other. And we can't fulfill the law of Christ without doing this, which means in this case, we can't fulfill the law of Christ without bearing each other's burdens. So simply said, if I care, I will bear. If I care about others, if I love others, I will bear their burdens, whatever those burdens might be. Now, what does that necessitate? Take your Bible again and go with me to Mark chapter 5. And if you have the message notes, you might find the passage there on the notes this morning. Mark chapter 5, I want you to see this, because what Jesus shows us here can help us bear one another's burdens better than perhaps we are right now. And I'm sure that you would love to have people come along when you're in need and help you get through that burden, whatever it might be. So this has so many helpful indicators here. But let me just focus on a couple. Mark chapter 5, verses 25 and following. And there was a woman, Mark writes, who had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if I touch even his garments, I will be made well. And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving himself, that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? And his disciples said to him, you see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, who touched me? And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. I think this is a fascinating passage, because it's almost like Jesus had this screen, you know, this sensitivity to people, where he knew what was going on around him. Radar kind of thing. And in this case, when you look at this, there are some principles here that can help us care for each other better than we care for each other right now. For instance, people who care, like Jesus, are available. People who care are available. When you look at Jesus' life and ministry, you see that he was out among the people. We talked today about hanging out. Many of you young adults love to hang out with others. I think it's a fabulous thing that you do when you carve time out of your schedule and you make time to just be with other people, to be a part of their life. Well, that's what Jesus often did. As you read through the gospel accounts, he was repeatedly among the crowds. And that's the idea I want you to just pick up here. He was among the crowds. And because he was among the crowds, he was able to care for those who had burdens. And we all have burdens. So he was around burdened people. And in this case, there was a woman who heard that he was there, and so she came out to him, and she was burdened by a condition that she had been in for 12 years. It was an incurable hemorrhage. She was in bad shape physically, and she was in bad shape financially. Do you notice that in the text? She had spent all that she had on going to doctors. And just imagine if you were her going to these doctors and one doctor after another said to her the same thing, "I'm sorry, we can't do anything about your condition. You're just going to have to live with this for the rest of your life." So here is this woman that comes to Jesus in a condition that nobody can help her in. And she believes that Jesus can help her. And of course, Jesus was there to offer help. And he demonstrated that by just being among people. Well, there's a principle right there. How can we better care? Just by being with people. By getting out and being with people. You know, we could isolate ourselves so easily today, couldn't we? Now we can work at home. We could just work in our office. We don't have to leave our room anymore. We don't have to, you know, put our clothes on. We could just do it in our PJs if we want to. You know, some of you don't get to do this, but some of you do. It's so easy to just get into the cubicle and just be yourself there and, you know, go to the job and not really see anybody else, but just be there, isolated. But Jesus was among people intentionally to care for people that had tremendous needs. And we have a culture around us that's filled with need. There are many people like this woman, but hurting in different ways, that if we could just be with them, we could care better than we are. I was thinking personally about this in terms of how my schedule has changed. I've done a lot of writing and hanging out at Starbucks and places like that over the years. And in doing that, you get to be among people if you go at about the same time. And if you're friendly, you can actually begin conversations and build relationships with people and all of that. Well, in the past year or so, I've kind of cut back on hanging out at those places and been hanging out more in my room in my house. And I was thinking about that in regards to this message this morning. I was thinking how some of the care levels in my life have dropped just because I'm not around people. I'm not available as much as I used to be. It's convicting. If I care, I'll be available. Not only that, if I care, I'll be aware. And in this case, Jesus was aware that something had changed in terms of his power. I think that's fascinating. In verse 30, it says, he perceived in himself that power had gone out from him. So he knew something had changed. Of course, he knew that, but the disciples did not know that. So when Jesus asked, "Who touched my garments?" his disciples said, "Are you kidding? Come on. Everybody's touching. What are you talking about?" Well, what Jesus was talking about was something had changed in the circumstance. He was totally aware of that. Let me say it this way. Jesus was attentive to individuals, and the disciples were not. Jesus knew something had happened in that moment in time. He was aware of this woman's need or somebody's need, and he was about ready to call attention to that. In fact, he does call attention to that by asking a question, and I believe part of the reason that he asked the question was because he wanted this woman to know what had happened was a miracle. It was not magic. See, she thought, perhaps, if I could just touch his garment, then magically I'll be healed. No. It wasn't magic that healed this woman. It was her faith, and Jesus calls attention to that. It was her faith in Jesus Christ, and it was because of her faith in Christ that she was healed. So Jesus points that out, but in pointing that out, we also see how aware he was of other people that were in the crowd and what was happening at that moment in time. Now, you and I, let's stop here and think about this. We don't have omniscience, right? We are not aware of all that's going on around us. So how do you be aware? Well, we can be aware. We are able to be aware. We could be aware just by watching people. One of the assignments that we had this week in the missional community groups and the lessons that many of us are working on right now is the assignment to go just sit in a mall somewhere and just look around at people. You ever do this? No, you say, that's a stalker who does these kinds of things. No, we're not talking about stalking. But the idea here was just to be aware of people and to be aware of the fact that people all around us are hurting. They have different circumstances. Do you actually train yourself to see people, to just be aware of them? I was at a conference some years ago where the speaker was there for a few days, and so we came in and out of this building, and basically we had to come in and out of the building through the same entrance. And at this entrance, each day, there were the same people standing at this entrance. And sometime into the conference, I don't remember, maybe about halfway through, this speaker made the point of how unaware we are of people that are around us. Isn't that often true? Oftentimes we kind of live life with blinders, you know, tunnel vision. We go into a restaurant, we don't see anybody except for, you know, our table and the menu, and that's about the extent of it, and this is it. And so this speaker said, you know, some of you have been coming in and out of this building this week for this conference, and you have failed to meet the person who's up the front door opening the door for you. Do you know their name? Well, as soon as he said, do you know their name? I absolutely, you know, felt like somebody was stabbing me in the chest. Absolutely. I didn't know. I was totally unaware. And that's kind of how we can live life. We don't really see people. I mean, we see them, but we don't really see them. But Jesus was different. We can listen. We can ask questions. And when we ask questions, we can listen. I took a couple of days of class at the Western Seminary here a couple of weeks ago, and the class was on coaching, on life coaching, not, you know, coaching soccer or something like that, but life coaching. And they're talking about this life coaching approach is built around two key things. One is asking questions, and the second is listening. So it's asking people questions as you're in conversations with them, and it's about listening, and based upon what they're saying, then it's about forming other questions based upon what's happening in them right now, not what you want to have happen right now. So that's a big difference right there, because in many of our conversations when we're talking with somebody, we're already thinking about the question we're going to ask, regardless of whatever it is that they're saying. And so to take this approach is a whole different approach. And somebody asked me in the class, because I guess they noticed that I was one of the older people in this class. They asked me, you know, like, why are you in this class? And I said, well, you know what? I have spent my whole life telling people what to do, and I really need to learn how to ask. And many of us, that's us, isn't it? We're so good at telling people what to do instead of just asking. And we will be more aware of what's happening in the lives of people if we're available, if we're aware by asking and by listening. And then there's a third thing that I see here in Jesus. He was able. He was God. He was able, more than able, to meet this person's need. And so therefore she was healed. By the way, Jesus is still able. I don't know what your circumstance is. I don't know what your relationship with God is. But Jesus is still able. In fact, he's available. He longs for you to come before his throne in time of need. He's aware of your need, and he is able. And evidently, at some level, we are able too. That's why the Bible says we're to bear each other's burdens. See, if we weren't able to some degree to bear each other's burdens, the Bible wouldn't say bear each other's burdens. We're able to bear each other's burdens. Some of us have used the excuse, well, I don't have the gift of mercy. You know, if I had the gift of mercy, then I might show some mercy or something, but I just don't have the gift. Wait a minute. That's kind of an excuse, isn't it? Yeah, we're able at some degree. We can come alongside a person who's burdened down, and we could ask questions, and we could listen, and in certain ways, we can help, and we can offer hope, and we can babysit, and we could cook, and we can shop, and we can empathize. And we can maybe drive them somewhere. There are a lot of ways that we can help. And one of the biggest ways, if you're a Christ follower, that we can help is we could bring people to Jesus, the one who could give them the ultimate help. And I think of Mark chapter 2, where there were these four friends that brought their friend on a bed to Jesus. Their friend was paralyzed, and they brought him to Jesus. And we can do the same thing. We can bring our friends to Jesus. And you say, well, how do I bring my friends to Jesus? If for no other way but by praying. We could say to our friends, tell me what's going on. I want to be praying with you. And we can pray after we leave their presence, but we could also pray while we're in their presence. We're in the restaurant, and we say, why don't we just take a minute? And I want to just pray with you about that. Have you ever done that for somebody? It doesn't matter what age you are. Have you ever done that for somebody? So that's the greatest thing that we could do. James chapter 5, verse 16 says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. So that you may be healed. Pray for each other so that you may be healed. This may be physical healing. This may be emotional healing. This may be mental healing. This could be a variety of types of healing. But it follows prayer. Prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. So what this is telling us is that all of us can make progress in caring for each other. And, you know, wouldn't it be wonderful if where our care level is here as a church, if it just went up? Because all of us collectively together said, you know what? I'm going to care more than I've ever cared before. I'm going to be available to people. I'm going to be more aware of what's happening in people's lives. And I'm going to do the able part of this as I can, and what I can't do, absolutely, I'm going to bring people to God through Jesus Christ. Now watch this. The explicit focus of this text is on giving care. It's not on getting care. And a lot of us, that's kind of a strange shift for us, because when we talk about care, we're thinking about, yeah, what are you going to do for me? You know, like I'm really hurting. But the explicit focus of the text is on giving the care, not getting the care. And I would really encourage you to actually begin to think about that. Just meditate, contemplate, think over, why do you think this text is saying we need to focus on giving than getting care? Can I suggest a couple things? These are just my thoughts on this. One thought would just be simply this, that if all of us gave care, everybody would be cared for. Isn't that true? If in our relationships we focused on the other people in those relationships, everybody, if they're focused that way, is going to get the care that they need. But I also think this is fascinating, that people who care are the ones who receive care. You see, if you give care to others, you become known as a caring person. Isn't that true? A caring person. And people love to care for caring people that are in the situations, that are tough situations in life. So-and-so is hurting. So-and-so is a person that constantly gives care. Let's go help that individual. This is why I think someday when I die and Bernice dies and people come to our funerals, that there are going to be billions of people come to Bernice's funeral. This is because she's a very caring person. And people have seen this, and, you know, it's going to be wonderful. And then there are going to be about 15 that come to my funeral, you know. I mean, there's just a contrast there. You want to experience more care. I want to experience more care. Become a more caring person. See, that's where the focus is. The focus isn't on, you know, you got to care for me. The focus is on giving care, because as we give care, we'll get the care that we need. There's one other thought here. If I care, I will bear. That's the explicit focus in the message. The second thought is this. If I bear, B-A-R-E, others can care. See, the unstated fact in this verse is simply this. You can't bear my burdens, if I don't bear, B-A-R-E, my burdens. See, if I come and you ask me, how you doing? And I say, fine, but I'm not really doing fine. How are you going to bear my burdens? You can't. And if I come and ask you, how you doing? And you say, fine, but you're not really doing fine. How am I going to help you with your burdens? As far as I know, you're okay. So what does the word bear mean? It means to expose. It means to uncover. It means to be transparent. It's to do what Paul did with Timothy when in the last book that he wrote, and at the point that he wrote this last book, 2 Timothy, he had already written 12 letters that end up in the New Testament part of the Bible. But in this last book, he's imprisoned in Rome, and he writes to Timothy. He was a person that Paul had mentored, and he writes to Timothy. Here he is in prison, and he says, Timothy, come quickly. I need your help. Come quickly. What's Paul doing at that moment? He's bearing the fact that he needs another person in his life. Is that you? No, this is the hard part of this message, isn't it? I mean, for many of us, it's easier to care for others than it is to bear so others can care. But it's really both coming together. And so the bottom line is simply this: let's bear and bear more. I like that. Let's be a bear and bear church. Let's bear one another's burdens, and let's bear our burdens more than we are right now. And that really applies to married couples. It applies to singles. It doesn't matter who you are. The Talmud says it this way: a man without a companion is like a left hand without the right. I mean, which do you want? We want both. And companionship, then, in the Talmud, recognizes this, is necessary. It's just dangerous to go through life and try to live this life without two or three, without companionship. It's kind of like, you know, we're told, don't go swimming alone. Why? Because that's dangerous. Don't go snorkeling alone. Why? Because that's dangerous. Don't go scuba diving alone. Why? Because that's dangerous. Don't go mountain climbing or hiking alone. Why? Because that's dangerous. Remember the story of Aaron Ralston? A few years ago now, at 27 years of age, he went out hiking alone in a remote area in southeastern Utah. Well, while he was hiking on some rocks, he slipped on a rock. He ended up with his right arm pinned by an 800-pound boulder. He did everything he could to free himself, and 5 days later, after running out of water, Ralston used, this is a picture that he took of himself, with his arm jammed there by this 800-pound boulder, Ralston used, after 5 days, he used a pocket knife to amputate his right arm. He put a tourniquet on it. He administered the best first aid that he could, and then he rigged some anchors and a rope, and he rappelled 60 feet down to the canyon, and he made it out alive. He lost 40 pounds, but he made it out alive. They made a movie about this called 127 Hours. And I suppose if you were to have a conversation with Aaron today, he would probably say to you, you know what I learned? It's not a good idea to go hiking alone. And what the Bible is saying is, it's not a good idea to live life alone. We need these relationships. When I was in Phoenix, Arizona, I began a relationship with John Trent. John's a writer, an author, a speaker. We built this relationship, and it was really a lot of fun. We got together on a regular basis. And at the beginning of the relationship, as we were beginning to meet, we got our wives together for a dinner. And we had planned to get everybody together on one particular week, and it was the week that John and I had planned to meet that particular month. And so I wrote him an email, and I said, you know, maybe because we're getting together with our wives, we don't need to bother to meet. John wrote me back and he said, well, Dave, if you have time, let's still get together to try to build up some kind of pattern. Also, that way we can talk about sports and war stories and fishing, since we're going to have to skip all of that when we get together with the girls. And then he signed it, bless you, Dave, your brother, John Trent. Well, I was thinking about John this past week, and I was thinking about the friendship that we formed, and I was thinking about how important he was in my life. And part of the reason why he was important in my life was because he cared. It was hard for me to get him to bear his soul because he was constantly asking me questions. But we really worked hard on having this give and take kind of relationship. And this week, we're going to Phoenix. So I jotted him a note a couple days ago, and I said, hey, we're going to be in Phoenix. You want to get together and hang out together? And he wrote me back and he said, I'd love to do that, but I'm going to be in D.C. counseling the president. And I said, I wrote him a note back and I said, man, that's great, because you're an answer to our prayers. Especially right now, you know, with what's happening with all the shutdown and all the rest of it. And he wrote back and he said, well, I didn't tell you what president. So I guess he's talking to some other president while he's going to be there. But I just thought, you know, he and I have shared such an important relationship, and I found in a relationship like this, and you found in these kinds of relationships, two are better than one. Randy Frazee tells this story in his book, The Connecting Church, about his family for years and years and years not having a dog. He said, we were able to put it off for 11 years until finally the kids were so insistent that we gave in. And we got a dog a couple days before Christmas one year. He said that they got themselves a full-bred beagle puppy, and they named this dog Lady. Well, they enjoyed the relationship with Lady, and he said that we had the dog for like a full year, and we didn't go anywhere because you know how it is with dogs. You just kind of hang around home and got to, you know, take care of things. And so they didn't go anywhere, but then they decided they were going to take a week vacation, which meant they weren't going to bring Lady with them, this dog, but they were going to leave Lady at home or somewhere. The kids then were insistent that they get the dog into some kind of special accommodations. Now, you who have pets, you kind of understand all of this. And so Randy said, what we ended up doing was checking with some other pet lovers, and they told us about the pet hotel. And so we got our dog a reservation at the pet hotel, and we dropped our dog off at the pet hotel, and we took off on our vacation. He said, by the way, the pet hotel, first thing you got to know about this place is that they assigned each dog an individual room, and then also there was a television playing throughout the day for the dog to watch. He said the feedings were precisely at the same time, according to their normal routine, that the pets were actually walked and doted on more than back at our home. And he said, so after the children found out about all of that, they were really happy that their dog was going to go to this pet hotel. Well, they went off on their vacation. They came back a week later. They got back late on a Friday night, and so they had to wait till the next day to go pick up their dog. So they came in on a Saturday morning to pick up their dog, and you know, they did all the normal business. They paid the bills. They gathered the personal belongings. They got the report and found out that the place had done everything that they promised to do for their dog, Lady, and so forth. And they got the dog, and they went out to the car, and immediately they just started eagerly, he said, petting the dog. We're so happy to see the dog. But as we were petting the dog, large clumps of hair started clinging to their hands from the dog. And when Randy saw this and the kids saw this, of course, that created all kinds of concern. Randy said as soon as they got home, he decided to call the vet. So he called the vet in a panic and said, what's going on? You know, we were away from our dog for a week, and now we're back, and we're petting the dog, and all the hair is falling out of the dog. I mean, what happened? What's going on? And the veterinarian said, well, listen, the dog missed you in your absence, and so it's stressed. It's stressed out. That's what's happened. And so the vet said, what you need to do is you just need to spend the next couple of hours with your dog at home, and what you're going to see is that the hair of the dog will actually stick to its skin again. But Frazee said, I absolutely seriously doubted the prescription, but I thought instead of, you know, going to the vet, that it would save me some money, so we'll just go ahead and give this thing a shot. So they went in and they just showed the dog a whole bunch more loving and all of that, petted it some more. And he said that within 15 minutes, kid you not, within 15 minutes, they could no longer pull the dog's hair out of its body. It was, he said, it was unbelievable. The doctor was right after all. And I thought about that, and I thought, now this could be the answer to why many of you are losing your hair. This could be it. You've been covering up for a lack of love in your life, and you know, you just need to have a little bit more closer love relationships in your life. Been covering up with, you know, the explanations, the balding in the front, you're saying it because you're a great thinker. Or the balding in the back because you say you're a great lover. But some of us that have the balding from the front to back, you think you're a great lover, right? Yeah. I mean, this might explain a lot of things. Isn't it interesting that God created us with the need for companionship? And then in the Christian life, he comes along and he says, so, two are better than one. And when a person is burdened down, they should not have to go through that burden alone. Somebody needs to come along, and they need to bear that burden with them. And we will do better at doing that if we are available to each other. If we continue to hang out together, we carve time in our schedules for just being with people, even people that are hurting. And we're aware. We do less talking and maybe more asking and more listening. And we do what we can, and we bring them to Jesus. And if we don't do anything else, we actually do pray for each other. Maybe we even pray for each other right then and there when we hear about the concern. And we bring them to the one who ultimately is available, the one who ultimately is aware, the one who ultimately is able. So what's the point of this? Let's be a church. Let's be individuals who bear and bear better. Can you imagine the impact that's going to have? Bridges Community Church. You got to go there. Why? Because they really care. They really care about people. Well, let's pray and we'll continue to worship the Lord. Father, thanks for time today to think about our relationships with each other. May we grow in being a stronger community of care. I pray that we would take more time just to hear what's happening in each other's lives and to really hear it and extend an arm and a hand of love and friendship and just do what we can to help each other with the burdens that are weighing us down. And Lord, may we find that in being caring, we find care. May we extend to others the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we even do that this morning, Lord, for anybody who's here that has wondered where you fit in their life. God, we know that you want a relationship with them. And we pray that they would embrace that. They would come to understand that Jesus made it possible for them to have a relationship with you. He demonstrated how much he cared, and you care, by coming to earth and dying on the cross for our sins. May they receive that gift that's found in him. And may we all extend that gift to others who are so desperately in need. They've tried one thing after another and never found the answer. We know where the answer is found. It's in you. And may we all embrace that and receive that. And so even today, as we reflect on this passage, may we be a community of people known for caring because we actually do. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Everybody set? Amen.